If you have your Bibles tonight, I need you to find two passages of Scripture. Both of them are located in the Old Testament. The first one is going to be found in 2 Kings, chapter number 19, actually 18, I'm sorry, 2 Kings 18. And then I want you to find, if you would, 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, 2 Kings, chapter 18. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. Pastor, 2 Kings sounds like a Wednesday night. Well, you're going to get kind of a Wednesday night message tonight. So if you always wondered what we talk about on Wednesday night, you're going to see. Now, if you have your Bible, I got my Bible from my dad, December 25th, 1988. I was 15 years old. I love this old Bible. It's had, the binding had to be fixed on it. The pages are ripped. But I got all my marking in this Bible. Do not buy me a new Bible. All it will do is sit on my shelf. I'm going to use this one. But I've bent it up really well. So in my Bible, pages flip real easy. I mean, you can just do something like this. So I want you to take one of your fingers and put it in 2 Kings 18, your index finger. I want you to take your thumb and put it in 2 Chronicles 32. Now, if you have an iPad, good luck with that. I don't know how you're going to do that. But I want you to be able to do this number, just like this. Something just like this. This is what we're going to do tonight. I preached this morning on that great shepherd and just a stilling and settling message for our church. And I'm excited tonight. I wanted to take that thought that we took from Hebrews chapter 13, now the God of peace, which I put in your bulletin, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. We went to the book of Hebrews and we talked about how that he is the great shepherd and how that he is watching over us and our responsibility as we move toward that day, that great day that is approaching. So we move toward the culmination of the rapture of the church, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and our responsibilities that were mentioned there, how we were to remember that our affection set in heaven, how that we were not to cast away our confidence in the Lord, but we were to exercise some patience. The Lord is coming, and He is in control. He is sovereign. He's all-powerful. And so those responsibilities, and then to continue in the things which we have learned, and the God of peace will do that work. And I want to go all the way back into the Old Testament, and I want to take you to a Bible story. Do you love Bible stories? I wish I had some flannel graph. Now, if you know what flannel graph is, you're old. You remember flannel graph? What was that woman's name? Betty Lukin. Who? Yes, exactly right. And I remember sitting there and they would do the flannel graph and all of that. Now you open up your iPad, it's digital. And I got to admit, that's way better and cooler. But we didn't have that kind of stuff back then. You just stuck it on there. And I wanted to be the kid to stick the flannel graph on. Those were great moments. So I want to tell you a Bible story tonight. And to me, it's better than television. You know, it's amazing. I probably got 6,000 stations on my television. And I watch the same two. Like, what in the world is my problem? Because there's nothing else good on television. So better than television is the Word of God. And I want to talk to you tonight and take you all the way back to the 13th king of the tribe of Judah after the nation was split. You remember for my Wednesday night group, this will be a review. But in Solomon, after Solomon's life, because of his sin, God said the nation would be split. It was split in half. You had a northern tribe and you have a southern tribe. And the northern took 10 tribes and the southern part took 2 tribes. The northern part was a man named Jeroboam. The southern part was a man named Rehoboam, Solomon's real son. 13 kings after Rehoboam in the southern kingdom, there is this king that comes on the scene, and his name is Hezekiah. Say his name. Hezekiah. All right. Sometimes if you ever want to be funny, I'll say, take your Bible and turn to the book of Hezekiah. There's no book in there, but it's a lot of fun to watch people look for it. And he's the king. Now, after David and after Solomon, when the nation split, the northern part of the tribes, they never knew a decent king. All of their kings did that which was evil in the sight of God. In the southern part, they had a few that did right in the eyes of the Lord. One of those kings is King Hezekiah. And we're introduced to him in 2 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, who was absolutely wicked, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse number 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, I don't have time tonight, but if you wanted to, you could study all that he did. There's a synopsis of it in verse number 4 to verse number 12. There is a tremendous amount of the right that Hezekiah did in 2 Chronicles, beginning with chapter 29. Matter of fact, if you write in your Bible, you ought to write 2 Kings 18, verse number 3. Somewhere write 2 Chronicles, chapter 29 and 30. And that will help you reference that the next time you're reading and studying and you come to this passage. But as most of us know in this room, that a life of doing right is not necessarily the promise of an easy life. Sometimes those that do right in the sight of the Lord, we suffer, we encounter difficulty, we go through things. Such is the case with Hezekiah. When you come to verse number 13 of 2 Kings chapter 18, I hope you're doing this number now. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 13. The Bible says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, oh boy, now there is a name, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. We have here the king of Assyria getting ready to unleash on the nation of Israel, especially the tribe of Judah. He's coming up to war against it. Flip to 2 Chronicles chapter number 32 and look at verse number 1. Just because these two are simultaneous in event here. This is just the Chronicles has a little bit more meat on their bones. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 32. After these things, that was after all that Hezekiah did what was right, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and he entered into Judah. He encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, now get this, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. So when the king of Assyria, come back now to 2 Kings chapter 18, when the king of Assyria moves into the Judean territory, he's got a purpose. His purpose is to kill and to destroy. His purpose is to come in there and to take over that land. And so I preached to you this morning about trusting that great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And I wanted to go through this event and watch what Sennacherib does. More than what he does, I want you to hear what the man says. And understanding his purpose is to destroy God's chosen people. You're going to find that God comes to their rescue. He is their great shepherd. He's also our great shepherd. And I want you to see how God does that. Now, I promise you that there's application in here for every single person in this room. And I'm going to stop at certain verses as we read through here, and I'm going to make lessons. I was introduced to the reality of this passage by my grandma. My grandma married a drunk. God saved my grandfather. He was a horrible drunk, changed his life. My grandmother practiced something we're going to read about that stuck with me ever since I've been a kid. And so I'm excited to show you how the great shepherd watches over his own and have application for our own life. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 13 of 2 Kings chapter 18. Actually, we'll go to verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Hezekiah thinks he's done something to initiate this anger. I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. Don't kill me. Just tell me what you want. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, in the treasure of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsarias and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder. And forgive me, Lord, as I butcher these names. And 19, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king. Uh-oh. There's only one great king, and it's not Sennacherib. The king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now stop and look at me. Let me give you the setting. Sennacherib is moving in to attack Hezekiah. Hezekiah kind of thinks like you and I do. He thinks there's not a problem that he can't buy his way out of. You ever try to buy your way out of a problem? Man, that sounds good at the beginning. You always think, well, I've got enough money. They're going to receive this. Somehow I'm going to manipulate this. I'm going to be able to negotiate this. And this problem is not too big. I can handle that. I have found that when I say I can handle my problems, I'm in big trouble. So Hezekiah thinks, let me just buy the guy off. Don't kill me. Come on now. Let's be reasonable. How much money do you want? Well, I want 300 pounds of silver, so on and so forth. No problem. So he ships to him all this money. Now, problem is Sennacherib has destruction in his heart, and he makes this initial offering, and when Hezekiah meets this initial offering, Sennacherib thinks, uh-oh, there's a lot more money in that till back there. I don't think I got the right end of this deal. And so Sennacherib now has the money. Hezekiah thinks, done with that problem, let's move on. Have you ever been there? Done with that problem, let's move on, to only find out you're not done with the problem. Here comes Sennacherib. He sends his gang there, and he begins to confront the king. And he confronts the king on his confidence in verse number 19. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words. Now listen, these are the words that Sennacherib puts into the king's mouth. This is an attack against God. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? This is Sennacherib talking to them. Behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. Sennacherib is confronting Hezekiah, and he says, you know, you're kind of brave. Well, who are you trusting in? Are you really trusting in Egypt over here? By the way, let me put a little bit of a parenthesis here. Israel, I heard today, is still trusting in Egypt. Egypt is negotiating the peace treaties between Israel and Hamas. I would to God Israel would just trust the living God. Amen. So Sennacherib is here, and he looks at Hezekiah and he says, now, Now, you think Egypt's going to bail you out of this? Keep reading. Verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, Sennacherib was mistaken. Sennacherib thought that when Hezekiah moved through the land and destroyed all those false idols, he thought those were really true idols to the living God. So Sennacherib thought that God was angry at Hezekiah. And by the way, that's still one of the great tools the devil does. You might be sitting out here and the devil's telling you, well, God is angry at you because you did this. God is angry at you because you thought this. God is angry at you because you did that again. Let me tell you something. God doesn't get angry with his children. He loves his children. Verse 23. Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able to ride on them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? He's negotiating here. Don't trust Egypt. Give us your money. Help us. We'll help you. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? Oh boy. Sennacherib is saying, I'm here. God didn't stop me. I'm standing on your front doorstep. Maybe this is what God wants for you to happen. You ever had the devil tell you that what you're going through might be God's plan? Be careful when it's the devil telling you that what you're going through might be God's plan. The devil cannot speak the truth. So Sennacherib says, I got this far. And maybe God wants you to serve me. No, God wanted them to serve him. Never take a deal negotiated by the enemy. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkai, Shibna, and Joah under Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language. Uh-oh. So you got a picture, and if I had time, I'd tell you, all of the men of Israel on the city, they're all up on the wall. And there's this little meeting going on. You've got the three people Sennacherib has sent, and you got the three people Hezekiah has sent out, and they're meeting. And these people are intimidating them, and they're loud. And they're speaking in the Jewish language. And the representatives from Hezekiah, they're worried about all the people hearing this negative talk and hearing all this charge. And so they look at them and say, whoa, just speak in your own language. We understand what you're saying. We don't want to get everybody all riled up. Pick up, if you would, in verse 26. For we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? I'm here to kill you. I'm here to destroy these men. And they better hear my word. So I'm not going to speak in the Syrian language. I'm trying to intimidate them. By the way, that's the same thing the devil does today. He tries to intimidate God's people. That's why you need the word of God. Watch what happens. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. How defiant is he? Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the who class, saying, the Lord will surely deliver you. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. That man had the audacity to look at them and say, don't let the king tell you that God's going to help you. Don't let this man tell you that God's going to deliver you out of my hand. I am the great king. He's attacking that. I told you to hold your hand and flip here. I do believe probably right around this is where you come with 2 Chronicles 32. And I think if you pick up in verse number 6, when you're comparing the two accounts, I think this is where these verses fall. In chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah is preparing for war. He knows they're there in verse number 1 and 2. He does some things to fortify himself. If you look at verse 6, it says, "And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And he spake comfortably to them." You should underline those words, "spake comfortably to them." Beside, when you underline those words, write the word "leadership." Every leader in this room should be able to speak comfortably to the people following them, even in the midst of difficulty. That's what leadership does. Look at what the king told his own people. Verse number 7. "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with," say that word, class, "than with him." Now, let's just stop a second, catch your breath. Somebody, anybody, please help me. You come to Wednesday night Bible study, and you read some phrase, and it says that there be more of us than more with them. Does that take you back to another part of Israel's history? Who said that? Elisha said that. Don't you remember when the nation of Israel was encamped and the servant didn't want to know what to do? And Elisha said, "Don't worry, boy, there's more with us than there is with them. Lord, open up the boy's eyes." And when he opened up his eyes, the whole place was covered. Here, King Hezekiah, having known the same promises, is telling the nation, don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated by their words. Basically, what he's saying is, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And by the way, that's still true today. Amazes me how intimidated God's people get just by words. Look, if you would, at verse number 8 of 2 Chronicles 32. An important verse here. The king says about Sennacherib, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. To," what's that word? "Help us, and to fight our battles." I'm so glad that God's willing to fight my battles. He's with me. He helps me. Well, you know, Pastor, we all have battles to fight. I don't have battles to fight. Oh, I have battles, but I don't fight them. I have found that Jesus is a better captain than I am. Watch what he says here. Watch the people, what the people do, verse number 8. "And the people," what's that word? "Rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah." And what words did he give them? He gave them the word of God. So here's, get the scene. I'm never going to finish this. I'm going to have to do part 2, but I'm going to try. Sennacherib is standing, his liaison is standing there. He's in Lachish, but they're standing there. And they are just flat out denying Israel's God. And they are out there to destroy, and they are intimidating, and they are loud, and they are abrasive, and they are saying everything. And Hezekiah had gone back to his people, and he has said, "Now listen, all they are is flesh. We have the Lord God. Our God is able to help and to fight us. He will protect us." And the word of God rested the people. Does the Bible have that effect on you? Have you ever been stilled by God's word? You ever been in such a situation where you read it and that verse just leaps off the page and it just stills you? Finish this with me. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, the power of this book to rest us. I promise you that the devil is out to destroy and to do certain things. And he's coming after you in one way or another. And you have got to be, as a believer, as an individual, you've got to be able to be rested by the word of God. Hezekiah gave this nation the words. Now watch what it does to them. 2 Kings 19. Look, if you would, at verse number 31. The king has the audacity, Sennacherib does, 2 Kings 18, verse 31. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every man of his own vine, not your dung or your piss. Eat the vine. This is what he's telling them. He's promising. And everyone his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. He's telling them, if you compromise and you trust me, I'll meet your need. That's what the devil will tell you. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyard, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. Hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver you. Oh, that's just what the enemy does. The enemy says, God can't help you. And by the way, what I have for you is better than God could give you. So go ahead and make your compromise. Oh, yeah, you want to be blessed? I'll bless you. Oh, you want to have provision? I'll provide for you. I promise you. Just yield to me. Don't trust him. Just yield to me. Here, look, if you would, at verse number 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of that guy? And the other guy, and the other guy. Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that they have delivered their country out of my hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now, Sennacherib made a tragic point. He took false gods and thought them to be as equal to the real God. And I got news for you. There's only one God. I love verse 36 because it shows what the word of God did to them. But the people held their what? How is that possible? How do you not have at least one person shouting, give it to them? I don't want to die. Surrender it to them. Take over. Give them money. Let them whatever. Every single one of them held their peace. Why? Because the power of the word of God distilled them. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. And then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words. All right. And so that's the setting, and we're building to this climax. In chapter number 19, it says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes. They had come back from the little meeting now, and they're reporting to the king. He rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. I'll tell you what, when you're threatened, there's no greater place to go than in the presence of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth. Now watch where they go. To Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. It's a day of rebuke, and it's a day of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will... What's that word? Hear all the words of Rabshakeh. That's interesting. Not the words of Isaiah, but he's going to hear the word of the enemy. Whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy, what class? Prayer. Prayer. You know, it's amazing to me how little we pray. It amazes me how little we see the value of prayer. They're about to be destroyed. Hezekiah understands we need to get God involved here. We need to pray. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now watch what Isaiah tells them. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. I love that. Well, Pastor, they're going to turn my lights off. If I say this, I lose my job. If I don't compromise here, this is what's going to happen. And the enemy is so strategic, and he's so impressive, and he's so strong, and he's so defiant. And because God's people don't know the Word of God, he can come at us to different angles, and he brings to these words that we're going to be destroyed. And Isaiah said, I've been with God, and God wants you to understand one thing. Don't believe anything they say. What is he saying? Don't exalt man's word over God's word. I promise you, this is forever settled. God's people, sometimes we exalt God, man's word over God's word. Look, if you would, at verse number 6 of 19. And Isaiah said unto him, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. What a promise. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. So Rabshakeh is going to take this message back to his king, back to Sennacherib, and he says, hey, these guys ain't dealing. For he had heard that he was in there, in verse number 9, and when he heard say of Tirzah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he's come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, now they're coming back to Hezekiah. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee. Let me tell you something. God's never deceived anybody. Saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, have utterly destroyed them. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran, Rizpah and children of Eden, which were in that place? Where's the king of Hamath? The king of Arpad, the king of the city. He keeps going back to these false gods. He's threatening Hezekiah. This time he didn't do it by the word. This time he did it with letter. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. I love this. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. And God's people said, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, you know, when you pray, you better be truthful. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire. But they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. What a great prayer. I'm done now. Look this way. You're going to have to read the rest of it yourself. It goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And when you get to the end of the chapter, you're going to find that exactly what God says about the Assyrian king is what happens. If you look at verse number 35 of chapter 19, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000, 185 men God killed in the night. Let me tell you something. There's no soldier like Jesus Christ. 185,000, boom, dead. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You imagine that? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, small g, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. And he protected the nation of Israel under Hezekiah. And he will protect us. Why? Look at verse 34. The promise was, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And if God defended his namesake back then, God will still defend his namesake in us. By the way, last time I checked, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a story about my grandma. My grandma, because my grandpa was a drunk, his mind never overcame the alcohol's what alcohol did to him. Even though his heart, he was saved. And my grandpa, I just found out last week, even though he was the number one plumber in the city of Cincinnati, Ohio, he couldn't read. He was a Korean War vet, and he couldn't read. And his mind never was all there, and he worked a job, but he did a lot of side jobs. And he was a little bit selfish with his side money. And my grandma, she loved God, and she tithed, and she worshiped God, and she trusted God, and she was a great woman of faith. And I remember one day she told the story. She said, "Tommy, I want to tell you about Jesus." She said, "There was a time when we didn't have any money. We had all these bills." And she said, "God had saved your grandpa, and we were going through this, and there was an adjustment time, but they were getting ready to take our house. They were getting ready to shut our lights. They were getting ready to do everything." And she had read this Bible passage about what Hezekiah did. And so she went up, and in the middle of her living room floor, she laid out all of her bills on the floor. I don't know how to say this politely. Grandma's with the Lord, so just excuse this. She was not a small woman. She said, "I got down on my knees, and I laid prostrate on the ground on all of those bills. And she said, I looked up to God, and I just said, 'God, if you saw the letters of Hezekiah, you can see my bills.'" And she said, "I need you to pay these bills. I'm a tither, I'm a giver, I'm this, and I need you." And she began to tell how God systematically began to meet every one of her needs. And they died living in that same house. And God had ministered and taken care. And the great shepherd cared for his own. So what are you all worried about? Some idiot that stands up loud and denies our God? God hears him. Are you afraid about letters or newspapers? Why don't you spread them out and say, "That's what they're saying about you. That's what they're saying. Now, God, I know you to be the real God. They don't know that, but this is what they're saying. And you're going to defend your namesake." And get the word of God. Hezekiah gave that whole nation the word of God. Not one person opened up their mouth. They rested upon the word of God. If he can take care of them, he will take care of his church. That great shepherd. So go in peace. Go with the joy of the Lord and see him defend you. Shall we pray?